Nora, for letting me use that tonight. That was very kind of you to share. Isn't it amazing how you start to plan and prepare for worship or for a sermon, and then in the midst of our playing with grandchildren, all of a sudden they say, I got a warning bell in here, Baba. I said, well, what's that for? See, kids know. But if someone doesn't ring the bell, if someone doesn't hear the warning, then it will do no good. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Return to the Lord. All of our lessons for tonight are about repentance and how repentance is a gift from God, like a trumpet that sounds, or like a bell that rings, or a siren that blares, or the flashing lights, to get our attention, to get us out of harm's way, so that our life can be preserved, so that we can be fertilized and aerated, so that we can bear much fruit for the blessing of others and for the glory of our Father in heaven. The story is told of a little house mouse living out in the country on a farm, and one day was peeking through the cracks of one of the walls, and this little mouse noticed that a package had been delivered. And the farmer and his wife, they were opening this package. He kept his distance, but he noticed that it was a mouse trap. Immediately he left the house, he went out to the barn, to the barnyard area, so that he could warn the other animals. He went to the chicken and said, mouse trap in the house, mouse trap in the house. And the chicken goes, buck, buck, buck. No concern to me. You better watch out though. He goes over to the pig. Mouse trap in the house, mouse trap in the house. And the pig says, well, I realize why you're concerned, but I'm not concerned. But I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. Then he goes over to the cow. Mouse trap in the house. Mouse trap in the house. And the cow just goes, moo. He says, not my problem. No skin off my back. Well, the mouse goes back into the house, into his little area inside the walls, and later that same night, the mouse trap went snap. The farmer's wife heard the snap, went to check. There was a poisonous snake, and the tail had been caught in that trap. And that snake was so angry that it bit the farmer's wife. It was venomous. The farmer took her to the hospital, and then she was well enough to come home but had a high fever. And everyone knows that if someone is sick with a fever, you give them chicken noodle soup. So he went out to the barn and got that chicken and prepared some soup. The farmer's wife, she didn't get better. She got worse. And so all the neighbors, family, and friends came to sit with her. The farmer said, you can't have all these people here and not have some food for them. So he went out to the barn and he slaughtered that pig, so that they had pork chops and ham. And then the farmer's wife died, and there was a funeral. A large number of people came to the funeral, and so the farmer slaughtered the cow so that he would have plenty of food to feed all the people who came to the funeral. And the mouse, who watched all of this, could only weep. I tried to warn them, but they wouldn't listen. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. There is so much meat and potatoes in our text for tonight. Where in the world do you even start? But the common denominator is that there is a warning and a promise in all of our lessons. Warning and promise. Law and gospel. In the first reading, the Lord reminds the prophet Ezekiel that he is a watchman. The psalmist, remember, says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it stay awake in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Ezekiel has been called by God, commissioned by God, to be a watchman, a sentry. And as we talked about at the men's Bible study on Tuesday, if you've been in the military, you want to have a watchman that doesn't fall asleep, that's dependable, competent, responsible. And so God says, Ezekiel, you are not a self-appointed judge and jury watchman, but you are my watchman. And when I give you my word, it is your responsibility to blow the trumpet, to sound the alarm, to put the flashers on, to warn people. Ezekiel 33 is an amazing text, because we oftentimes want to know, when people suffer, when people die, whose fault is it? What caused this to happen? Who's responsible? And the Lord says to Ezekiel, there is a limit to what a righteous God can tolerate and put up with when it comes to sin and wickedness. It must be dealt with. If you sound the alarm as a watchman, if you warn the people that they are wicked and disregarding the holy will of Almighty God, and they don't repent, they're going to perish. Repent or else. But if you warn them, you'll save your own skin. If you don't warn them, if you turn a deaf ear, if you turn a blind eye, they say, well, you know, they don't want me messing with their personal stuff. You know, I mean, people say, mind your own business, right? Somebody's probably said that before to you. You know, this is no concern of yours, pastor, or a neighbor or a sibling, right? God doesn't let Ezekiel off the hook. He says, if you turn a blind eye and you don't warn them, then they're going to die for their sin, because the wages of sin is death. And because you didn't warn them, you're going to be responsible. Their blood is going to come on your back, and you'll perish too. And then he talks about former righteousness and former wickedness. Did you hear what the Lord says to Ezekiel? I've been a Christian pastor for 70 years. I've been in church every Sunday. I'm a tither. In other words, we've got all this good stuff, you know. That guy would have given you the shirt off of his back. Righteousness, 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 as the world defines it and understands it. But if he turns away from the Lord and behaves wickedly, those 70 years doesn't mean nothing. All it takes is repentance, even if it's in the last 10 minutes of his life. And all the wickedness and unrighteousness is erased. So also the Lord says to Ezekiel, you've got somebody who has been a scoundrel on drugs. He's been a drunk and just an abuser, just a scoundrel. But he turns to the Lord. You see, all the righteousness you've done, if you turn to wickedness, doesn't mean nothing. And all the wickedness, if you turn to the righteous one, Jesus, who absolves our sins and gives us a clean slate, Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Israel cries out, the ways of the Lord are unjust. And the Lord says, it's not my ways that are unjust. It's yours. And the warning has been given to Ezekiel and through Ezekiel to the people of God. Now I realize that's a tough text because all of us might have people that God sends us to. Could be family, could be neighbors, could be co-workers. They're going to tell me to mind my own business. This is no concern of yours. If we don't warn them, we're as guilty as sin because we've turned a blind eye. Repent or else. When Paul writes to the church at Corinth, the Corinthians, as you well know, they were experts when it came to sexual immorality and idolatry and misbehaving and wickedness. They wrote the book. And yet they were called by God and given the gift of grace. They were given salvation in the name of Jesus so that they could be a new creation. And now they're behaving badly and thinking that, well, you know, God said that he saved us by grace apart from works on our part, so that means that we can do whatever we want. All things are lawful. Let's have an orgy. Let's have a party. Let's sin all the more. So in 1 Corinthians 10, and the women of the congregation that have studied 1 Corinthians, you know what Paul is doing here. Paul sounds a warning. St. Paul becomes a watchman for the people of Corinth. And he says, well, let's do a little history lesson. Do you remember what happened? 2 million plus Israelites were rescued from captivity and slavery in Egypt. And they all, Paul said, were under the cloud and through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses. Baptized in the cloud and in the sea. They all drank from the same spiritual water, and they all ate from the same spiritual food, and the rock that followed them, guess what? They didn't know it, was Jesus Christ. The living bread, the living water, the means of grace. Well, that means you're covered, right? Who could ask for a better deal than that? But beware, Paul says, of presumption. Well, that means I can do whatever I please now. You know what happened to those Israelites, Paul says? This is an example for our instruction, Paul says. The Corinthians and those of us here tonight. It's an example for our instruction. It's a warning, Paul says. Every single one of them, when they were impatient and they were grumbling and complaining, when they were worshiping false idols like the golden calf, remember the snakes when they were bitten? All the rebellion, all their idolatry, all their sexual immorality, etc. Every single one of those people, God was not pleased with them, and God struck them down. There was only two people, as you may recall, out of that 2 million plus that left Egypt that entered the Promised Land, Joshua and Caleb. This is a warning, Paul says. Don't put the Lord to the test. Don't presume upon God's goodness and grace. Yes, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. But don't put the Lord to the test. And don't presume upon his grace. Because there is a time when time will run out. And all the righteousness in the world that you had previously doesn't mean anything if you decide that you're going to turn away from the Lord and act wickedly and disregard his will and his holiness. But When we turn from our wickedness and our sin, God is faithful and just. And He forgives us our sins and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. With every temptation, Paul says to the Corinthians, the Lord provides a way of escape. So don't dare say, well, but I couldn't help myself. No, the Lord provides the gift of Himself, the aeration of the soil and the fertilization of the ground so that barren fig trees can bear fruit. In our gospel reading, they're asking the question of why. Why suffering? Why did this person die in the way that they died? They bring the topic up about these Galileans who were in a service of worship. And when they came up to have the Lord's Supper, they got mowed down. And the blood of Jesus and their blood mingled. Why would Pilate do that? Oh, we know why. Jesus says, do you think they were worse sinners? You think that they were so wicked? No. It's not always tit for tat. It's not always you sin and you get this consequence. Sometimes you're inheriting the consequences of other people's sins. Sometimes it's just for the glory of God. But I tell you that unless you repent, this is Jesus. I tell you, unless you repent, you will also perish. And then he gives another illustration. As long as you brought the topic up, what about the Tower of Siloam? Remember it fell? 18 people were killed? What do you think? Because they were terrible, wicked sinners? Or was it because somebody was cutting corners on the construction project and not abiding by OSHA regulations? Why did it happen? You see, Jesus isn't worried about the why. He says it's not because they were worse sinners. If we don't repent, we will all likewise perish, Jesus says. And then he tells them a beautiful parable. Did some reading this week about the fig tree. Usually would have figs on it for 10 months out of the year, except for April and May. And sometimes two or three harvests of crops, of figs, new figs. So very productive trees. But you couldn't rush it. And if it was barren, it was usually because it wasn't mature, old enough. It took anywhere from 3 to 6 years. Usually 3, but sometimes up to 6. And if it wasn't bearing fruit and it was mature, it might be because there wasn't enough water or there was too much water. And so Jesus says, the owner of the vineyard has a beautiful fig tree and it's luscious green. But he came for 3 years in a row. Not years 1, 2, and 3, because he knew there wouldn't be any fruit then. You got to give it time. But year 4, 5, and 6, for sure by year 6, there should have been fruit. And so he's got an axe and he says, this ground is too valuable. I mean, it's probably what God would have said to Ezekiel. You don't want to do what I've called you to do? The salvation of my people is too valuable. I'm going to get somebody else. So the owner says to the gardener, it's time to cut it down. And the gardener, of course, we know there was a gardener in Genesis in the Garden of Eden who loved working with the earth and making earthlings. And we know that there is a gardener, or at least Mary thinks he's a gardener, in the Easter story of the Gospel of John. And of course, we know it's Jesus. The gardener says, leave it. Let it alone. It literally means forgive. How about forgiveness? Leave it. And let me take the burden of barrenness upon myself. I will fertilize it and I will aerate it. And I will be for it living water and bread of life. You see, sometimes it needs some phosphorus in the soil. And in the case of this barren fig tree, it needs the body and blood of Jesus. the redemption of our Lord. And then at the end of the year, this is year 7, and we all know that 7 is a perfect, complete number in the Bible, right? And we also know that Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem, so it's not going to take a year, folks. It's a matter of days and weeks. And the Son of Man who has set his face toward Jerusalem will be lifted up on a cross. In Luke 13, there's a story when the people are asking, well, will many people be saved? And Jesus says, the door is narrow. And when the master rises, the door will be shut. And those on the outside will be pounding and saying, let us in! And the master will say, I don't know you. Nevertheless, from the north and the south and the east and the west, many will come to the kingdom of God and the wedding feast of the Lamb. Many. You won't be able to number them. But you know, the last will be first. And the first will be last. You know that. And the Pharisees come and say, we need to warn you. Herod's got a contact out in your life. And Jesus says, you give him a warning. You go and tell that fox, today and tomorrow, I'm aerating the soil and I'm fertilizing barren fig trees. And I'm casting out demons and I'm performing cures. And on the third day, I finish my course. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Yesterday at the men's Bible study breakfast, Kevin was telling me that, and some of you know this story, his daughter got married a few months ago, and they were up, she and her new husband, cutting wood in northern Minnesota. And so she was helping him, and he had a chainsaw, and he was cutting and stuff and had the ear mufflers on, and she approached him from behind so that she could help stack the wood, and he turned at that point and caught her here. He showed us the picture, 15, 20 stitches. Do you think it was because she was a worse sinner than others? You think God was trying to tell her something or get even with her? You see, Jesus isn't worried about why a particular suffering happened. We know that she could have lost an eye, she could have been killed. It was just a matter of inches. Kevin and his wife went down to Florida, and the transmission went out in Atlanta on the way down. $4,400 later, 500 miles over the warranty. Do you think? Those are the questions that Jesus is asking in the gospel. You think that's why these things happen? A gentleman named Mike at the Bible study yesterday said, you know what's interesting? It is about our perspective, isn't it? Because we can wake up in the morning and we can say, good Lord, it's morning. Or we can say, good morning, Lord. The watchman has spoken. Let those who have ears to hear, hear. Amen.